ignites my heart. Lord, I need you. God of the day
is still God in the night. We talk of faith when we're upon the mountain, but talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valleys of trials and confusion, that's when your faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is to God in the valley when things go wrong. He can make them right, and the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. Yes, the God in the day is still God in the night.
You know, when you trust him on the mountaintop and see the greatness of him, the glory of him, it makes it easier to trust him in the valley, doesn't it? When you trust him in the valley, it just makes the mountaintop glorious. And that's a wonderful song, some wonderful truths there. Turn your Bible with me to 2 Peter in chapter 1. You won't need to mark that spot because it's just a jumping off place, but it gets us to the subject. As a preacher, and as other preachers also, we like to come back and preach on some subjects over and over and over again. That's because they're needed over and over and over again. That's right. Curtis Goldman, a pastor in Albuquerque for over 50 years, he used to tell a story of preaching John 3:16 to a church that he'd taken over down in Texas. He came in the first week and he preached John 3:16 and had 6 or 7 people saved. He came in the second week and he preached John 3:16 and he had a couple people saved. He came in the third week and preached John 3:16, and after the service the third week, a deacon said, you've been here 3 weeks and you hadn't preached anything but John 3:16. Says, when are you going to get off of John 3:16? He said, when you get it. Sometimes we just need it over and over and over and over again. So today I'm going to preach something you've probably heard before, but don't turn me off because it might be important to you. I want to preach about evidences of salvation. Evidences of salvation. You say I'm saved. But does anything about you say it other than your mouth? Evidences of salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10. We're going to just read this one verse. We'll pray, then you can be seated, and I'll start. So if you'll stand with me. I told you you could be seated after we pray, and I hadn't even told you to stand yet. If you stand with me, it says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now the word election is a word that stands for the fact that you chose Christ and Christ chose you. Okay, it's a two-way street. It's election. So your calling, of course, is that God called you unto salvation. And so he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He says, if you have it sure, you'll never fall. Yeah. Never fall. That does not mean you'll never sin. I wish it did. We'll talk about that as we preach. But it does mean you'll never fall. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, and God, we do come with this, I believe, vitally important subject. Lord, we've been having great services and looking towards revival and praying about revival and thinking about revival and our hearts on revival. But God, the only people that can be revived are saved people. So God, today as we look into our own hearts and we say, is my calling and election sure? Help us to be sure on that. We pray in Jesus' name for sake. Amen. In a daily blog I get from a missionary author, David Cloud, he said this, the thing that's often missing in people who grow up in Christian homes and churches is salvation. They go through the motions of professing Christ. They know how to give the right answers and to act right when it's necessary. But the reality of the kind of supernatural salvation that we see in the Scriptures is foreign in their daily lives. Consider the testimony here that's typical of hundreds that I've received down through the years. This man wrote and he said, having taught in my church's Christian school, I truly believe that out of an enrollment of 40 to 50 kids, most likely that 95% are lost. It breaks my heart to see so many young people having a head knowledge of Christ, but they've never truly believed from the heart. What concerns me even more is that many parents and even church leaders seem to not want to acknowledge the reality of the situation. We comfort ourselves with the fact that our kids memorize Bible verses and come to church, when in reality, most of them come because mom or dad make them. And then during the services, most of them are sleeping, laughing, talking to their friends, checking their cell phones, or maybe even playing games on them. He says most youth groups in independent Baptist churches are an absolute joke. My wife and I spent 20 months on deputation visiting independent Baptist churches, and we couldn't believe some of the things we were seeing from youth groups. It's high time that independent Baptist churches face the issue of our unconverted youth, because if we don't, our churches are headed for disaster. Cloud says, I know this by experience. I grew up in a Baptist church and professed Christ at about the age of 10 or 11, but I wasn't saved. I had no inner motive and compulsion to do right. I had zero personal love for the Bible. I broke my parents' rules, snuck around, lied, pursued every worldly thing, and found a way to do whatever I wanted to do. As soon as I could, I left home and followed my heart. Then he said, the missing element in my life was repentance towards God. And that's what's missing in the lives and hearts of many Christians today. I believed in Jesus, he said, but so do the devils. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He says, at least the devils tremble. That's far more than the average quote unquote Christian does. I knew about Jesus and believed in him, but I didn't surrender to God's authority. That's the essence of repentance. The sinner has rebelled against God, has broken his law, he must repent of this. Repentance is a change of direction in the heart. It's not a change of life. It's a change of heart that results in a change of life. Two great biblical examples of repentance are the prodigal son in Luke in chapter number 15 and the idolaters at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, who Paul said turned from to God from idols. Parents and church leaders need to look for clear evidences of salvation. We need to look even in our own lives. We're warned in Titus 1:6 about those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I want to look this morning at some biblical evidences of salvation that ought to be noticed in a Christian's life. Many times a person will ask me, how do I know that I'm saved? And I have to say, when I was first saved, I had the same questions. As a matter of fact, down through the years, there were several other times I still had the questions, you know, because generally I find when I'm questioning is when I'm not walking with God like I ought to. But I had to look into my life when I was first saved and say, is there anything in my life that says you're a Christian, you're born again, you're a child of God? Is there any way that I can know that I know that I know that when I die I'm going to go to heaven? What happens to a Christian? We preach the verse over and over again. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But yet, even in that, we don't quite grasp what happens. What goes on in a Christian's life? What should be some evidences that say to me in my life, yes, I'm born again. Yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Yes, I can serve God while I'm here. As a matter of fact, I can please God. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him, but with faith it is possible to please him. And so are there some things? Can I look in my life? Can I look in the life of my child? Can I look in the life of my friend, of my church, of those that I know? Can I look in the life and actually say, yes, there's evidence there of salvation. There's a surety there. And so I'm going to deal with several of these fairly quickly this morning. And that doesn't mean I'm going to be fairly quick. It just means I'm going to deal with several fairly quickly each. So here we go, okay? What is the difference in a Christian's life when he gets saved? When you get saved today, should things be different tomorrow? Yes. It does not mean you're a grown-up Christian tomorrow. It does not mean you're mature in Christ tomorrow. But some things ought to immediately be different, and other things ought to change as you go. We'll get into that as we go. But the first thing that a Christian needs to have is a life-changing conversion experience. A life-changing conversion experience. Now, John in chapter 3 and verse number 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, anybody that's been around babies and birth and all of that realize that birth is a life-changing experience. And in that recognition, when Christ was finding worldly means to explain unto us godly things, one thing that he used was the idea of being born again. Being born again. In other words, when I got saved, things changed. I was born again. I was a child of the devil. I'm now a child of God. I was a child of the world. I'm now a child of God. I was a child without direction. Now I'm a child of God with the direction of God. It says if we're not born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. There has to be that thing, you know, would God that every salvation experience was a jumping, shouting, flipping experience. That'd be neat, wouldn't it? I mean, I always get excited when somebody comes and they're brokenhearted and the tears are flowing and they call on Christ and then they're so excited that they go, that always thrills me. But I realize that just as many times I've seen people have real life-changing experiences where they just got on their knees, realized they was a sinner, repented of their sin, and called on Christ as their Savior. I realize that. I wish it was always you could look back at the experience and say, oh, I know. You know, Brother Woods used to tell about the guy that he was trying to lead to the Lord, and he'd been dealing with him for a long time, and the guy had come to church several times, and he came down for one time to the altar, and they began to, Brother Woods took him over to the front pew and began to explain to him salvation, and he began to tell Brother Woods of the wickedness of the life that he had lived. And he said, well, do you think God could even consider forgiving something like that? And Brother Woods said, why don't you try it? And so this man called out on God and told him he knew that he was a sinner. He knew how rotten that he was. But if God would he come into his heart and save him and make him a Christian? And he kneeled on his knees there beside that pew for a while, and pretty soon he began to pound on the pew. And then he looked over at Brother Woods and he said, he did it. He did it. He did it. He did it. What did he say? He said, something's happened in my heart. Something changed. I'm not who I was anymore. I'm a new creature. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 3 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. The word convert simply means to change over, doesn't it? We think probably the most common example of conversion is the conversion of AC to DC power, or back or forth, you know, and the kind of power in your car compared to the kind of power in your house. But you can't take you can't take the fan out of your house and plug it into your car. It won't work unless you have a converter. Now, if you have a converter, it will work. Why? Because it converts the type of power. When you get saved, you are converted. You're changed. You're different. You was one way, now you're another way. Salvation isn't praying a sinner's prayer and receiving a spiritual birth certificate or getting baptized. It's a new birth experience. The fact about it is, if when you prayed for salvation, if nothing changed, there was no salvation. In every case in the New Testament, examples of salvation are dynamic conversion experiences. like the woman at the well, who was a woman who had lived in adultery for some time. She'd had five husbands. The man she was living with wasn't her husband, but she went to the well. Jesus met her there. He talked to her about spiritual things. He told her that she needed to turn to God and have a life of faith, and told her that they that worship God now have to worship Him in faith and in truth. And she began to say, "Well, our fathers believe," and he began to tell her about her life. And she said, "If you knew who I was," said, "you would ask water from me, and I'd give you living water." And she said, "Give me this water." And he said, "Go get your husband." And she said, "I have no husband." He said, "I know. You've had five husbands. The guy you're living with, you're not married to." She trusted Christ that day, went back to the city, and began to broadcast over the city what Christ had done in her life. And the city came out to meet Christ. That's conversion. That's conversion. Somebody, the whole city looked at and said, "Oh, man, you know, that's an ungodly woman. That's a, don't let your kids play with her." That was attitude before. Now she's coming in and she's telling, "Come see the man that told me all things that ever I did." And the city came out to see that man. Yes. How about the prodigal son, who took all that he had, for all that his father had for his inheritance, took it down, spent it in riotous living, ended up in a farmer's field in the pig's pen, feeding the swine, and nothing to eat. He had to eat of the swill that was given to the swine because he didn't have anything of his own. And finally, the Bible said he came unto his house and he went to his father and he said, "I don't have a right to be called your son any longer. But my father's servants fare better than I've been faring." He was converted. He was changed. He was new. He was a new person. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus that went out to see Jesus. We know Zacchaeus mainly from the song that our kids sing. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Well, he did see the Lord that day. And the Lord went to his house that day. And Zacchaeus was saved that day. And Zacchaeus said to the Lord, "If I'm going to give half what I have to the poor. And if I've wronged any man, I'm going to repay him fourfold what I've done." What happened to him? He was converted. He was changed. He was a new creature. He was a new person. Saul, the Christian hater, became Paul, the apostle. The Philippian jailer took Paul and Silas out of the stocks and took them to his house and washed their stripes and got his family led to the Lord and were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch that met Philip out in the desert and said, "What does hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." They went down and baptized him, and the Bible said he went away rejoicing. He had a conversion experience. Have you had a conversion experience? I mean, when you got saved, did something happen in your heart? Something that changed who you were? We need to have that. Secondly, we need to have a personal knowledge of the Lord. John chapter 17 and verse number 3, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Know thee. When you get saved, you become personally acquainted with the Lord. And you need to know him. Matthew 11 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. When a person's saved, they ought to want to know the Lord. They ought to know who he is, what he is, what he does. Learn to trust him. Learn to believe in him. Galatians 4:6 says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He needs to become personal to you. Salvation isn't a reformation or a new religion. It's to know the Lord personally, to walk and talk with him as a Lord and Savior, your friend, your father. It's to cry, Abba, Father, from a converted heart. Many people in churches are like Samuel, who went to live in the temple. He's already living in the temple in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 7, where the Bible says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." And that's how a lot of Christians, quote unquote Christians, are. They don't really know the Lord yet. They don't really know the Lord yet. Jesus warned about those who profess him but don't know him. He said to the believers in the works believers rather in Mark in chapter number 7 that came and said, "We've done many marvelous works in your name." And Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." He said in the parable of the 10 virgins, he said to the 5 virgins that had no oil, no Holy Spirit for their light lamps, he said, "I know you not. I know you not." If you're truly saved, you'll know God and he'll know you. You know, what kid that wasn't adopted out when they're little bitty, what kid doesn't know their mama, their daddy? I mean, know them. And we ought to know the Lord. The third thing here that we ought to have if we're truly born again, a truly born again person has a love for God's Word. A love for God's Word. John chapter 8 verse number 47 says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear him not, because ye are not of God." We ought to love God's Word. We ought to want to hear God's Word. It ought to be important to us to know what God has to say to us. The saved person will have a new desire for understanding the Word of God. Our attitude towards the Bible is one of clearest evidences of spiritual salvation, of spiritual conversion. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." The Word of God ought to be important to the Christian. You know, when you hear the words and it can be proven, it can be shown, "Thus saith the Lord," or "The Bible says," that ought to be important to us. That says some things to us. If I'm a child of God, if I'm truly a child of God, I'll love God's Word, you know. And sometimes it seems that we hate God's Word, but more often than that, we just ignore it, you know. In most people's Bibles in their homes, it'd be very easy to write into the dust of the Bible, on the Bible, "Disaster." Because there's that much dust there. We ought to love God's Word. You know? Christian, let me tell you something. You ought to be in God's Word every day, at least nearly every day. There ought to be some time. You know? And you say, "Well, I'm a new Christian. Where do I start?" Let me give you a couple of suggestions as new Christians. Number 1, there's about 31 days in most months. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Yeah. Proverbs is a book of wisdom in the Old Testament. It's Proverbs which are teaching for us to grasp the reality of how God thinks and who God is. Yeah. Read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Amen. So if today is the 7th, you ought to read chapter 7. Yeah. You say, what happens if I miss a day? Well, your choice. You can either read 2 the next day, or you can just keep up, but keep up with the day that it is. Because you're going to read it every month, so if you miss a chapter, it's not going to kill you, you know, I mean. But whichever you would rather. The second thing for me to tell new Christians is, read the book of John. John. The place to start reading the Bible is not Genesis and try to read all the way through. Now, if you're mature in your Christianity, you ought to read Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Continually. I try to read the Old Testament at least once a year, the New Testament at least twice a year. You ought to do that. You have to read every day, but it's not that much. It's not that hard. But new Christians, there are places in the Bible you can get bogged down, especially if you're a new Christian. You don't realize that I just read through this part where I'm getting bogged down and I get into some more interesting stuff. You know, I mean, you get into the begats or the laws, the legal system and all of that. Sometimes that gets a little bogged down. But start in John. You won't get bogged down in John. You finish John, read Romans. You won't get bogged down in Romans. A lot of tract givers will pass out little booklets of John and Romans. That's why. So that's a good place to start. Good place to start. Number 4. New Christian has a love for God's people and God's house. Amen. He has a love for God's people and God's house. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Yeah. We're known by our love for each other. We ought to love God's people. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Claiming to be saved while longing to be around and spending most of your time with lost people is a clear evidence of needing to check on your salvation, whether it's true or it isn't true. Many that call themselves Christians get really excited about a rock concert or a rave or a country singer. They'll get up early and drive 100 miles to see a country singer, but they're too tired to go to church on Sunday. There's something wrong with that picture. Something wrong with that picture. God's people be drawn to God's people, just like family is drawn to family, if you have a good kind of family, right? I mean, some families aren't that way. We live in a time when families are really disrupted, but that's how it ought to be. Number 5, he has a love of righteousness. A love of righteousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." A saved person will have a new love for righteousness. Oh, he still has a fallen nature, don't misunderstand. He's still tempted to sin, but he hates it. He wants to obey God. One young person who got saved said this. He said, "I began to love the things I used to hate and to hate the things I used to love." A love of righteousness. There'll be a change in the attitude towards authority. For young people, towards parents, teachers, church leaders, the rest of it, towards bosses or police or others who have the rule. I mean, a realization, a different attitude over authority, towards authority, than we used to have. When we speak of a love of righteousness, we're not talking about sinless perfection. A born-again child of God has a new love, new hates, and a clear new direction, but he's still the old man. Ephesians and chapter number 4. Ephesians in chapter number 4, and I'm going to turn over to that verse. Ephesians in chapter number 4, most of them I've just got written down here. And verse number 22 to 24, he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. When I was lost, I walked in one man, the old man. When I got saved, I have a new man. One that's born in Christ, a new creature. But the old man still wants to hang around, you know. And the Bible says that we need to put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Christian ought to love righteousness and hate sin. Even when sin gets into our life, we ought to hate it. If we can just go out and sin in wickedness like we could before we were saved, maybe we better check up on our salvation. If there's no convicting spirit of God in us that says that's not right, if there's no drive in our heart that says you ought to walk with God and we just go ahead and live the way that we used to, something's wrong. Born again child of God does still sin. Now, don't misunderstand. 1 John in chapter number 1, 1 John and chapter number 1, over just a couple of pages from our text verse there. In verse number 8, he says this, and we're going to hit this verse again in a minute, but he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we don't have sin, he says, we deceive ourselves. Also, believers don't grow at the same rate or surrender with the same intensity or bear the same amount of fruit necessarily. You find one Christian, he gets saved, and it seems like it's wham, 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 wham. He's growing up in the things of God. And another person, it takes a long time. Well, listen, one kid you send to school, and wham, 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 it seems like he catches other ones. The next kid, maybe still a child in your family, he has to struggle for everything he gets, but he keeps going. And just because everybody's not at the same rate doesn't mean that they're not saved. Jesus demonstrated that in a parable of the sower and the seed. In Matthew 13:8, he says, and other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And he said, they're not all the same. And then finally, a born-again child of God that's really saved, he'll receive divine chastisement. Hebrews in chapter number 12 and verse number 6 to 8 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. He says, if you can live the same old life you used to live, and God doesn't chastise you, you better check up on your salvation. See if you really got it. The saved person can and does sin. I told you that a minute ago. I read 1 John again in verse 8, but I'm going to continue on. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins to cleanse us. I'm sorry, verse 8, I was going to start in again. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus died for us. But when we do sin, when we find ourselves sin, when God is chastising us because of our sin, we can come to God and ask forgiveness. And the Bible says he is the propitiation for our sin. He will cleanse us. He will. He has an indwelling, divine, disciplinarian that will make us realize that we need to be forgiven. And then when we come to him, he says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Chastisement first comes from within. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Spirit of God. When you can feel the Spirit of God grieved within your soul, you know that things aren't right between you and God. If you're grieving the Spirit of God, he says that's the Spirit that seals you to the day of salvation. A saved person needs to have a sensitivity. He needs to have a conviction about sin. When a saved person sins, he ought to always do it regretfully. You know, I mean, it's not that we don't ever sin. We do. Sometimes, happily. Until the Spirit of God smites us. And then we realize, that wasn't so smart. That wasn't so good. We need to have a sorrow like a child that's wronged their parents. And even after the parent has chastised them, the child realizes the need to go and make things right. Look into your own heart today and ask yourself, am I truly a child of God? Am I truly born again? Has my life showed the evidences, the biblical evidences of salvation? Salvation isn't difficult. It means to come to Jesus. But when you turn to Jesus, you have to turn your back on your old life. That's repentance. It's like a man getting married. When he receives one woman as his bride, he turns his back on all other women. Doesn't mean they're not still around, but if he's the right kind of husband, they're not his to touch, to feel, to hold. I mean, he turns his back on that. He has a wife. Jesus taught that it's impossible to have two masters in Matthew 6:24. You can't have both Christ and the world. As you look through the checklist this morning, with God's help, check yourself. David cried out to God and asked God to search him. Try my reins, he said, and see if there be any wicked thing within me. Lift your heart to God. and ask God if he won't help you to know for sure, whether you're a child of God or not a child of God. And then answer this question. Do you want to be a child of God? Because God won't turn his back on anybody. If you'll come to him with an open heart and you'll cry out to him and ask for salvation, if you'll be willing to turn your back on the world for Christ, Christ says, if any man come unto me, I'll in no wise cast him out. You just have to come. You just have to come. Let's stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have a bit of invitation. Miss Laura's going to play the piano and sing for us. And we're just going to ask you to search your heart, look in your heart. Is there the evidences of salvation that need to be there? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And if you don't, did you know that we can show you what the Bible says about just how to know that you're going to get there? The Bible says, 1 John chapter number 5, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that you have eternal life. And you could know today before you ever leave this place. Our Heavenly Father, God, touch our hearts. Help us to realize, Lord, that we need you in a drastic way. Help us to search our own selves and say, am I sure? Has my life borne the evidences of salvation? And am I satisfied that I have an eternal life in heaven? And God, if there are those who do not this morning, I pray that you'd help them to have the conviction first that they need salvation. And then God, have the boldness to step out and come and get it. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You come while we sing.